Let's turn in our Bibles, Psalm 72. This is our custom. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 72 of Solomon. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and he saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings evoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful psalm that we've just read. We pray, O Lord, that you would open up the contents of this psalm to our understanding this night. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. I have to tell you as we begin tonight that this psalm has always been a psalm that I get excited about when I read it. This psalm just does something to me. Whenever I read it, I get joy. So I have this personal history and attitude as I approach this psalm that may color some of my remarks. I'm not sure. But anyway, just to make the point that I love this psalm, and it always speaks to me in a special way. Well, this is what could be classified as one of the royal psalms. A number of psalms that are classified as royal psalms because they address the king or talk about the king of Israel. And it's thought that some of these royal psalms could have been written for the king or perhaps read at his coronation or at some time during his reign. Well, as is true of a lot of these Old Testament scriptures, there probably was a historical fulfillment as well as a greater prophetic fulfillment of this psalm. The psalm, the author's given Solomon. There's two of the psalms that are written by Solomon. As you probably know, the majority were written by David. This psalm and Psalm 127. Now, give you an example of some of the historical fulfillment that did take place in the reign of Solomon. You notice that it says in verse 10, may the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts and so forth. Well, we know that during Solomon's reign, kings brought him gifts. The queen of Sheba brought him gifts. One thing that's mentioned is she brought him a mountain of spices like never been given before. And then it says in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, it says that thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses and mules, so much year by year. These were the kings of the earth. So there was evidently some historical fulfillment of this psalm in the reign of Solomon, as I just noted. Well, you know, this psalm begins, verse 1, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. Well, this king is a royal son. You know, the people of Israel, they wanted a king like the other nations. But God, in essence, said, if you have a king, he needs to be a certain type of man. He needs to be a man who follows the law, and not a person who depends on the arm of the flesh. It's always the tendency of humans to want a great king, a great leader, to look to him. I remember when Ronald Reagan was elected president, my grandfather was so happy. He thought America was saved because Ronald Reagan had been elected president. And then when Barack Obama was first elected president, many people rejoiced and thought, well, this is the greatest day in America that an African American has been elected president. Well, both these men are certainly not perfect, have or had their failings. But there just shows you that there's never going to be a perfect human leader or ruler. They've always got defects. And so it was the kings of Israel. Even the best ones, of course, were far from perfect. And Solomon, though he prayed for wisdom to govern the people, in many ways did not fulfill the desire of that prayer. Well, so when we look at a psalm like this, and we read it, the question comes up, who is being talked about here? Who is this royal son? Is it speaking of Solomon, or one of Solomon's sons, or one of Solomon's descendants? Who is it? Is this a messianic psalm? Well, let's just hold that question for a while and look at the content of the psalm. All right, Let me give you some key ideas here that we find in this psalm. First of all, we see that this king is a royal son, that he judges with righteousness, that he helps the poor and the oppressed, and divine prerogatives are given to him. He judges people. He's to be feared. He has worldwide dominion. Tribes and all kings bow down before him. All nations serve him. And people are blessed in him. Well, these are pretty fantastic attributes of this king. Actually, the New Testament does not quote this psalm as being messianic. But that doesn't mean that it's not a messianic psalm. That is, points to the Messiah. As Derek Kidner points out in his commentary, that even though this psalm is not quoted specifically in the New Testament, the content is so close to various other passages that are more clearly messianic, such as Isaiah 11 and chapter 60 through 62 of Isaiah, that it would have to be classified as a messianic psalm. For example, Isaiah 11, verse 4 says, "With righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth." This Messiah, this anointed one, will judge with righteousness. It's one of the key marks here of this king, this royal son. And then Isaiah 61:1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." And you remember, this is the very passage that Jesus quoted when he read at his home synagogue in Nazareth. "The Spirit of the Lord, the Anointed One, is upon me, because He's anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive." So this Anointed One, you see, would come to bring relief to the oppressed, to the needy. Well, this is one of the chief characteristics of this royal son here in Psalm 72. So, the characteristics, some of the characteristics of the Messiah that we see in Isaiah are the same characteristics that we see of this royal son. Okay, as I look at this passage here, Psalm 62, I want to point out to you six characteristics of the reign of this royal son. First of all, his reign is to be marked by righteousness. There are several things said about the nature of this righteousness. Verse 1 mentions that he will rule with justice, O God. In other words, he's going to be fair in his judgment. He will rule, meting out punishment where it's needed. And it says, your righteousness. Give the king your justice and your righteousness. So it's not a mere human justice. It's not a mere human righteousness, but it's the righteousness of God himself that this king, this royal son, is going to rule with. So it's like a divine righteousness. It's a perfect righteousness. And no human king has ever ruled with that kind of righteousness. And he's going to be a judge. He's going to have the prerogative. Verse 2, he will judge your people with righteousness. Now, you know, Moses acted as a judge. The difficult cases were brought to him after he had delegated authority. But this particular king will judge with absolute righteousness. So one of the marks of this royal son is the absolute righteousness of his reign. A second mark of this royal son is that he will reign with compassion. Verse 4 says, may he defend the cause of the poor of the people. This is one of the marks of Messiah. He would come to help and deliver the poor. Give deliverance to the needy. And then verses 12 through 14 expands upon this thought. He delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy. He saves the lives of the needy. Well, this is a very compassionate king here. I don't think we see this kind of compassion either in David or Solomon. You remember when Solomon, after he became king, some of his buddies got with him and he was passing some laws that were oppressive to the people, and his buddies told him, look, keep ruling them with an iron fist. You know? It was not any display of compassion. But this particular king will be a man of kindness, of gentleness, of compassion. And notice here it says in verse 14, from oppression and violence he redeems their life. And so this one word is mentioned, but I think it's significant. He redeems their life. Redemption. Redemption here is mentioned. Redemption is the payment of a price to rescue someone. So I think that this points to something significant here. You know, in John chapter 12, you remember the Greeks came to the feast. And they came up to Philip, and they said, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And so Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus this. And this is what Jesus said to them. He said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So he begins to talk about his death. His redeeming death to the Gentiles who had come to learn about him. So this particular king that's mentioned in Psalm 72 seems to give us a hint that he's involved in redemption. What king was there in all the history of the world except Jesus, who had the power to redeem a human life? Well, this king's reign is marked by righteousness. It's marked by compassion. Another mark of this kingship is that it's marked by perpetuity. That means it's going to go on. It's not going to end. Everlasting. And some of this is described in poetic language. Verse 5. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. And then down in verse 15. Long may he live. May prayer be made for him continually. And then verses 17a. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. So there's this never-ending reign of this king. He reigns in perpetuity. Well, we know the kingship of Solomon lasted for some years and was ended, and as did all of his sons after him. But this particular king is one who continues to reign. Another mark of this king is that his reign will be marked by peace, refreshment. Verse 6 says, "May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass." Can you imagine a hay meadow in the spring? We'll say late spring, early summer, that's been mowed, and then there comes a summer rain upon that field and gives new life to the field, and the grass begins to grow again and to become ready for another mowing. Well, his reign will be like rain, like refreshment. And it says in verse 7, "In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound, till the moon be no more." This whole concept of peace, the word is shalom. Shalom has the idea of wholeness, completeness, health, both physically, materially, spiritually, mentally, the totality of our existence. So, peace will abound, shalom will abound in the reign of this royal son. Notice verse 16. "May there be abundance of grain in the land. The tops of the mountains, even the tops of the mountains, covered with waving grain." So there's abundance here. And then verse 17 says, "May people," the latter part of the verse, "may people be blessed in him." How can you be blessed in him unless he's imparting blessing? He is imparting blessing. The blessing of peace. The shalom. So his reign is marked by shalom, by abundance, by wholeness, by completeness to those in his kingdom. And then the fifth mark of this royal son's reign is his universal authority. Look at verses 8 through 11. "May he have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth." See, the historical territory of Israel was from the Euphrates to the Mediterranean. But this extends beyond that, from the river that is the Euphrates to the ends of the earth. Not just to the Mediterranean Sea, but throughout the earth, his dominion will rule. And then, verse 9, look at the kind of rule. This is the desert tribes bow down before him, and the enemies lick his dust. It would be blasphemous for a human to bow down in worship to another human. So, if this bowing down is worship, it indicates his great authority. And then it talks about these kings of Tarshish and of the coastlines, coastlands bringing him tribute. Tarshish may be a reference to Spain. And then the kings of Sheba and Seba bringing him gifts. May all kings, verse 11, "fall down before him, all nations serve him." So there's this universal authority. And the sixth characteristic of his reign is he receives worship. Worship is rendered unto him. We see this in verse 11. Look at verse 15. May gold of Sheba be given to him. I think this is more than just customary giving, such as the gold that was brought to Solomon by the other kings, but this seems to me to be more an offering of worship. Because it says, may prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. It seems like this is perhaps indicating prayer made to him and blessings for him all the day. You see, verse 17, the latter part of verse 17 says, may people be blessed in him, and all nations call him blessed. So, for them to be blessed in him, he has to be the one capable of blessing all the peoples of the earth. So this indicates a high, exalted, divine being who's able to impart blessings to the people. And all the nations are extolling him, calling him blessed. So we see here six marks of the reign of this royal son. He reigns in righteousness, in compassion, in perpetuity, in peace, with universal authority, and worship is rendered to him. Well, let's look at verses 18 and 19. Verses 18 and 19 say, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. So we can ask the question, to whom do these two verses, 18 and 19, refer to? Well, obviously it refers to the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel. But is this the same person as is being described here in the rest of the psalm? One commentator said this, these two verses are very appropriately placed at the end of this psalm, indicating, I believe, that he thinks that these two verses do refer to the royal son. Well, it's interesting. Of course, what we have here is the end of the second book of the Psalms. Begin in verse Psalm 42, and there's somewhat of a similar, though shorter, ending to the first book at the end of Psalm 41. Well, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her she was going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit, he begins to describe the one who would be born of her. He says in Luke chapter 1, 32 and 33, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Well, Mary couldn't hardly believe what the angel was telling her, but she accepted it. And so what Gabriel was describing to her was the royal son, the descendant of David, who would rule and reign forever, and His kingdom would have no end. And then when John received the vision that he wrote in the book of the Revelation, we read in chapter 11, verse 15, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." And so, as we look at this psalm and we see the one, the royal son who is described here, and we compare it with similar descriptions in Isaiah, which are messianic, I believe we have to conclude that this is a messianic psalm. That the person who is being described here is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when Jesus appeared to His disciples after His resurrection, He said to them in Luke 24, verse 44, He says, "Everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Well, did the Lord Jesus mention Psalm 72 on that day? We don't know for sure, but He may have. Whenever I read it, it always makes me think of Jesus Christ and of His reign. And you know, when He came the first time, wherever He went, there was shalom. There was wholeness and healing and forgiveness, salvation and blessing. And then all the forces of evil were aligned against Him, and they eliminated Him from their presence for 3 days. That's all they could do. The almighty power and plan of God was greater than all the forces of evil, and He was raised from the dead. He appeared to His disciples and He taught them truth. He appeared to them saying, "Peace, shalom." And He taught them the truths of God once again. And then when He departed from them, lifted His hands in priestly blessing. Shalom. When He comes on the clouds, He will impart His shalom to His people. And we will be whole, we will be well, we will be complete. Book of the Revelation says this. John writes, and he sees the new heaven and the new earth. He sees the holy city coming from down from heaven from God. And he hears a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And so, there will be complete shalom for the people of God. The royal Son will return to receive us to Himself and will begin His reign of perpetuity, and we will be with Him having been resurrected from the dead also.
Amen.
And so, Solomon wrote of the royal son, the one whose reign is marked by shalom. And so, we live and we work and we worship and we wait for the revelation of the royal son from heaven with his priestly benediction of shalom to us as people. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit moved upon the men of God of old, enabled them to write of the Messiah to come, the one who would bring peace and prosperity in every way, physical, spiritual, mental, to your people. We thank you that he appeared in human history. And wherever he went, evil fled from his presence. And he imparted shalom to the people. And that he will come again at the end of this age to bring in his kingdom of everlasting righteousness and blessedness and shalom. We thank you for his coming kingdom, which has begun now and will be complete when he returns. We give you thanks in Christ Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.